I just kind of say this up front, and I want to pray, because sometimes when we go to a particular place in the Bible, or we, you know, somebody starts to speak to us about that, we almost have a tendency, oh, yeah, I know that. I'm familiar with that. I've heard that. And so we automatically have a tendency to just kind of give half an ear, if I could put it that way. And so I just ask you today to really open up your hearts, and because it is a familiar type of thing that you will hear, but I believe it's quite different in what God has given to us to share with you, as He has basically shared with us and helped us to receive a revelation from His heart, I believe, and to pass it on, because I think this is something that is, as you will see, in the body of Christ, and we see it, and we've seen it for many, many years throughout the body of Christ and everything else. But how have we really addressed it? How have we really looked at it? And so I believe what God has given us is something for you to, you know, to maybe take and, as they say, you know, meditate on, chew on it, that kind of thing, and let the Holy Spirit that's within you to give you revelation, give you insight, and give you better understanding. Because the whole thing about it is that He wants to use you to minister to others in this area, in this manner. Amen? So, Father, I just ask you, and I just come before you on behalf of Father Susan, myself, and each and every one here, as we just sit at your feet today, and let your Holy Spirit just minister unto us, Father. We lay aside every familiar and everything that we would have to say that, oh yeah, I've heard that before. And I bind every familiar spirit that would try to cause us to think in that way of familiarity, Father, to block us from coming and keeping us from receiving all that you have for us. So Lord, we just sit at your feet and we receive of you by your Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the living God that's within each and every one here today, Father. We thank you, Father, as you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it seems like every time we come, the subject is the same, because that's what God is speaking to us. It's all about your identity. And you know, I would wager to believe that every issue that comes up with man is over an identity factor somewhere. It's either something you don't believe about God or something that you don't believe about yourself. And the actions that we come forth with come forth out of jealousies or different things, and it's all fueled by something on the inside that's just dying to know who you are, trying to protect that little bit that you have. And so, who really are we? And God has given us a little piece here, and we think, well, that's it. Then He gives us another little piece to add to it, and then another little piece to add to it. So this is just another addition to some things that we've already spoken here and things that God has been speaking to us. But if we all know Romans, where it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is the carnal mind all about? What is the spiritual mind all about? Because this is the place that we're really, the church has been, that we've been. We've been in this limbo in between these two places. So when we're carnally minded, it's to have a definition of your identity that's based on performing according to the law, about meeting a set of what you call required standards. And it all is made possible by the strength of your willpower. But how many of you know that to will is present? I have these issues and I really want to get rid of them, but I have no idea how to carry out what I want to. That's how it is when we're carnally minded. The focus is always on your flesh, always on someone else's flesh, always on your actions, always on their actions. And the Bible says that'll bring death, because you don't have the power to get out of that rut. But to be spiritually minded, what is that really all about? When we're spiritually minded, the definition is according to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Bible says He exchanged His life for yours. Everything that Jesus had, He has given to you. You have received His fullness. And how full is full? That means everything that Jesus had, He's given to you. And so our definition really is, definition really is, I determined to know nothing among you or about myself but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what defines you. And how is this made possible? It's strengthened by the Holy Spirit. The carnal man is strengthened by your willpower. But this is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And we're such a mixture of those two. And God has had to set us free, had to set me free, because I was a terrible mixture. But little by little, just when I get a grip on one area, then He'll come and show me another area where it really has its fingers wrapped around my life. When we're spiritually defined, the Bible says the Holy Spirit makes you God conscious. He makes you aware of the power of God that's at work inside of you. He makes you aware of God's desire, His heart, His love, His compassion. And it gives you hope for the future. So we want to talk about this a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, we're ministers of the Spirit, not of the letter, because the letter will kill. But we're ministers of the Spirit, which brings life. And you know, as I've been thinking about this, we've been thinking about this, how much a combination are we of this? You know, the church, or even since we've gone to Bible school, you have grace on one hand, but somehow there's a little law wrapped around that. And, you know, the church is the one place where we don't have prisoners. We shoot the wounded. We don't take captives. We shoot them. And we have grace at work, and then we turn around with the other hand and throw someone under the bus. And yourself, too.
Shoot the wounded.
But Jesus was a minister of the Spirit. So if we turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. This is all because the Holy Ghost is what is bringing this forth with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to minister life to people, and He was able to heal all that were oppressed of the devil. And so you begin to think about this. What does it mean to be oppressed of the devil? You know, we think we have pictures of someone foaming at the mouth and someone coming and screaming and the devil coming out and they're all on the floor shaking. But the word oppressed or possessed even. What's the difference between being oppressed and possessed? We always ask this question. But both of them mean you're vexed with something. There is something that is just pushing in on you, something that's causing anxiety, something that's causing you to be in torment. And that's what the devil is. He comes in with a lie that comes against the truth. And that lie begins to push in and push in and push in and until you feel like you're a time bomb. Until you feel like you can't take it anymore. But Jesus, that was His ministry, was to relieve those people that were oppressed of the enemy. If we go to Luke chapter 11, and somehow, you see, we all want that. We want to relieve someone's anxieties. But how do we go about doing that? That's where the problem is. We all want the same thing. But how we go about it is going to be the determining factor, what the result is going to be. So Jesus, He healed a man that was possessed of the devil. And the Pharisees right away came up and they said, you cast out the devil by the devil. You see, they didn't agree with His method of dealing with people, because that was totally against the way that they would deal with people. The Pharisees would come to someone, they would confront them with their problem, they would list all the laws and things that they'd done that were wrong, and immediately disqualify them. But see, Jesus bypassed all these things. And He came out of mercy and compassion and ministered to people. And then that's really what set them free. But it was over the method that He used that really caused all the confusion. So in Luke chapter 11, if we look at verse 19, well, starting with verse 18, it says, "If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you." Are we casting out devils by the devil? Are we trying to get rid of the problem by attacking it from the very way that will just make it worse? Or are we using the finger of God? Is it the finger of God that we're using that causes the kingdom to come to people? And what is the kingdom? It says the kingdom's not about rules and regulations. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When Holy Spirit is ministering, it produces righteousness, peace, and joy. So when we're ministering to others, when we're receiving ourselves, if it's by the finger of God, the result will always be peace and being set free from the situation. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, "When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh all from him, his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." He said, "He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." You know, sometimes we're scattering the things of the kingdom because we're going about it from the wrong angle. We're trying to do it a way that won't work, and it's really in the enemy's camp that we're trying to do these things. And God's just really slowly beginning to reveal these things to me, to us, how much of these things we're really involved with. And then it says in verse 24, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." I mean, we're out trying to set people free. But if you do it by the wrong principles, you're just opening a door where they're going to be more bound than they were from the beginning. You know, as Christians, we come in and we receive all that Jesus has for us. "I determine to know nothing among me but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." But then someone scatters a few little things, and we found ourselves bound up tighter than we were before we ever started. And it's because we're being ministered the letter and not the spirit. So what really is that all about? You see, when we minister the spirit, it's making someone God conscious. The spirit never makes someone sin conscious, self conscious, guilt conscious, condemnation conscious. He always makes us God conscious. And the Bible says that's what really brings change. And you think, but how can we really set people free if we don't tell them where they're wrong? It sounds so right, but the results are so bad. We're scattering the wrong kind of seed. So we just want to, next week we're going to go to the CPC school here, and we're going to do a little series called Identity Theft. And we don't have time to do all the lessons, so this is just one of those lessons that we didn't have time to do. But it really brings about a point that's really good. So where do we get this idea that we need to go and just confront people with their faults and cause them to tell them to straighten up? I mean, once we're Christians, how else are you going to keep yourself straight unless we just go and take those people and do it? And we get those ideas from not only from other people ministering the wrong things to us, but we get it from the letter. So we're going to address one of those letters today. And if you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15,
It says, "Moreover, if your brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, he's gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." I mean, this letter is pretty blunt. If someone offends you, you go to them, you tell them their fault. And if they don't receive what you told, you bring someone else with you. And the two of you confront him. And if he still doesn't receive it, you get the whole church involved. Now, how many of you have ever been involved with anything like this? I have. You know, we worked real hard one time to get this one man into the church. We were so proud because he came to Jesus. And then later on, a couple years later, he and his wife developed some problems. And he was so wrong. And we confronted him. I was there. And you know what finally we just did? We just sort of kicked him out of the church. We just counted him as a heathen and publican. And how many times do we do that? Something goes wrong in the church, we just sort of separate ourselves from those people. But the Word says that. What are we going to do with this? Because this is one of those places where people get these ideas from. This is the letter. It's very plain. But is this really what the Spirit's saying? And so what we want to do is go back from the very beginning of that chapter and begin to see what that whole chapter is all about. And see what the Spirit is really talking about.
So as we can even take a look just a little bit further behind in chapter 17, verse 24, if you can read there and take a look there, it shows you that they were now entering into Capernaum. Okay? So this is taking place as they are going now into this new town, into this new area. Okay? And Peter, we see that Peter's having his, you know, his talk with Jesus there in the last part of chapter 17 about the taxes and everything else. Well, again, Jesus tells Peter to go fishing. And so he goes fishing, finds some money, and pays the taxes for him and Jesus both. Okay? Then we find, and we start into chapter 18, but this is all taking place at the same time. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And you know, we've read this before. You know, they're looking to see who's the greatest in there. And one, and everybody looking for the right hand that's seated in Jesus. So let's go on. "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." Now, this, you know, you have to, I'm a visual person. God gives me things in by pictures and stuff like that. So, just bear with me. You're sitting around, you know, and all of a sudden the disciples start to ask him, he says, "Master, who's the greatest, you know, in the kingdom?" And so he looks around, and he goes over here, and he finds a little child. And he brings that little child. Can I use you a second? Okay.
Audrey.
Yeah. Come here, Miss Audrey. So he takes the little child, and he brings them, and they're all in the midst, and he sets her right in the middle. Woo-hoo! Like this. That's how you gotta come into the kingdom. This is the greatest into the kingdom. This is the one. Okay? Using, you know, a visual example about this little child. Thank you. A visual example about a little child, and I dare to say that this little child was younger than Audrey, because then they could focus in and they could start to see what he's actually explaining to them. Okay, what he's actually talking about, this little child. Because how's a little child 3, 4, or 5 years old, you know what, you tell them to stand up there and fall into my arms, and you know, they'll do it even backwards, right? They have this little childlike faith. They're very humble, okay? And let me ask you this. A little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, and stuff like that. You've seen that. How many 3- and 4-year-olds hold grudges? Now, come on now. They might be in a fist fight 1 second and everything else, you know. 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, they've had their cookies and milk and everything else. And, come on, let's go play. You know, here's the same one that was beating me before. They forget. Why? Because it's not an issue. Hey, we made up, we forgive each other, let's go, you know, restore. And let's go back to what we were doing, playing and stuff like that. Living life, receiving life, okay? You don't hold grudges. So he's giving them that example to look upon so that he can start to share with them as far as this is the one. This is the one who's the greatest there in the kingdom. And so he puts that little child in the midst of them and says, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted," very important word, "and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Okay, that word converted is very important because what? He's talking to adults. He gives them the example of a little child. Okay? Remember, this little child is humble. This little child has faith because, you know, what you tell it, they believe it. Okay? So, if you don't become converted, what does Romans chapter 12 tell us? In fact, come on, let's go over there. I don't want you to just recite it. I want to read it. Look at that. Romans chapter 12. Okay? Verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye be present, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, don't be molded. He's talking to older disciples, okay? Don't be molded to the world's ways because you've lost that faith of that little child. Don't look at it from that standpoint of view of your own reasoning, but with that humbleness that you have as a little child, the simplicity, the believing of faith. So be converted and become as a little child. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you don't start to see things that way, you won't be able to receive those things that are dealing with the kingdom of heaven. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, and the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, as we become more child with childlike faith, that when Papa says something to us, we dare to believe him. We believed him when we were little. Let's believe him once again, even in laying aside this reasoning that sometimes so easily besets us, because we try to reason things out. And so we lose this concept, okay? This is all leading up to what we just read, where Susan read between 15 and 18 of Matthew, okay? About when somebody offends thee, okay? And don't lose sight, don't lose that part, that when little ones, okay, have a little squabble, it doesn't take much afterwards that they are playing back again, that they're restoring each other. Playing with each other. Come on, let's play. Okay? Let's not lose sight of that. Verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. See, now he's bringing them from there, from the one as a little child, a little example. If you're receiving this little child, when that little child comes unto you, now you're receiving me. That's very important for us to understand. Because with that simplicity, that childlike faith and everything else, that's now when they're coming and talking to you about life. I'll never forget, there was Lawrence Kong from Singapore. He was on the platform one day and he had been praying to God. You know, he's like Joseph Prince in a sense, and he has a big church there. But anyway, he was praying. He had been praying to God and asked him really about something that was dealing with his life, but his ministry also, of course, direction, that kind of thing. And so he was asking his congregation for prayer, and he stood before them and everything. And um, they just took a time, you know, like when we pray for someone, same way. And a little girl came up to him, a little 5 or 6 year old, and pulled on his, because he had his eyes closed. So she came up to where he was and pulled on his sleeve like that. He looked down and he says, and she looked up at him and she spoke what God had told her, the answer to his prayer. And so see, even the little ones, they can hear the word of the Lord. They can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that little one had no idea what specifics that he was praying about. But the word, the Lord spoke through her to him, this little one. And it just goes to say that, hey, you don't rebuke them, you know, because this is the childlike faith. This is the way into the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
And you know, I've had some of my children throw a wall-eyed fit. I mean, you just stand back and go, oh my gosh. But 5 minutes later, you see him as your child. You're not holding that against him. And sometimes we see an adult, and they throw a wall-eyed fit, or even a little one, and boy, we should know better than that. And we come against them in a different way than we would a child, because we have different expectations on a child. They don't know any better. But when we see an adult, or yourself, you come against yourself in a different way. But going on from here,
pick up six.
It says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. The word offend means to cause to fall from grace, to cause someone to trip up. How do we offend people? We refer them back to the things of the law. It trips them up. And it says it's better that a millstone were hanged about your neck than you do this. You see, the Bible says if you judge, you're going to be judged in the same manner that you judge others. If you go back to the old covenant way of dealing with people, guess what? Everyone comes short of the glory of God then. And we revive condemnation in them. And in ourselves, because the old way, addressing things through condemnation, addressing things by making people aware of their faults and flaws, doesn't work any better now than it did back then. It just fills them with more condemnation. If someone comes to me and says, you know, you've done this and this and this, I know I've done this and this and this and this. But what is it going to take to get me out from under this thing that is killing me? When we address someone spiritually, the answer doesn't come by pointing out fault. It comes by dealing with it spiritually, by causing them to see God once again, by bringing them back in contact with the power of God that is able to change any situation, that can help them address their difficulties and problems. In Galatians it says, once we walk in liberty, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage again. Don't. We fall from grace. How? When we take our focus off of the power of God and put our focus back on the weakness of man. And we cause other people to fall from grace when we begin to focus and zero in on their weaknesses. Because that just drives in the condemning factors that they already know are there. But if we deal with people spiritually, we begin to zone in, knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified is enough for you, is enough for anyone to overcome. It's putting people in remembrance of who they are. Your turn.
In chapter 2.
So taking up in verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The whole chapter, when we start to take a look at it, it's about how to minister to those that offend us. But we can't look just over there in verse 15 through 17 and say, okay, this is the way we do it. But that's what Susan was referring to. When you take it in the full context of what it is talking about, how you do that in a form of restoration. Okay, even here in verse 10, when it talks about despise, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. In other words, think against, disesteem, devalue them. Take heed that you do not do this. Look what it says in the Amplified, if I may read it this way. Beware that you do not despise or feel scornful toward or think little of one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always are in the presence of and look upon the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is Jesus talking. For the Son of Man came to save from the penalty of eternal death that which was lost. Verse 11. So in that, it's saying to us, hey, one, God has got our back. He's got our, you know, he's taking care of us. But when we take a look at this person in that same manner, in a condemning, judgmental type manner, okay, then we're as Susan said, her terminology, we're throwing them underneath the bus, and we're doing something that's contrary to what Jesus would have done and has done. Nowhere in the scriptures, the four gospels, or any of the scriptures that I have found with respects to this, do we see Jesus ministering to that person. I mean, good Lord, you can go down through, you know, Nicodemus was one who came against him. Did he go into him where he says, hey, tell me about how do I become born again? The woman at the well, did he say, hey, you're a prostitute and stuff like that? The woman that was brought to him in adultery, did he say, no, hey, let's stone her? All these people had, quote, committed some kind of, except for Nicodemus, he was a curious one, but they had committed faults. They had committed something wrong. Did he mention to them? I love my little publican, Zacchaeus. Up there, you know, did he mention to Zacchaeus anywhere in the scriptures that Zacchaeus was a thief, that he was a liar, that he's a sinner? In fact, did he even call him a publican? Never in the scriptures. He says, hey, I've got to have lunch with you. Come on down. And to have lunch with a person means that you are basically befriending them. You're saying, this is my friend. You're saying, this is a person who had robbed. And nowhere do we find, in other words, I'm just saying, if we look at what Jesus did, how Jesus approached people in their sin, in their state of being, you know, being drawn away from, in their time that they were vexed, in their time that they were having problems, in the times that they had fallen into certain circumstances, certain sins and everything else, did he ever tell them actually of their sin? I haven't found it. Do you tell a drunk he's a drunk? He already knows that. Tell him something new. You know? And that's the whole thing. Is that here we're looking at, from this standpoint of view, is that he's already... the person's already there. So what do you do in order to bring that person back? Let me just look with me there when we talk about Matthew chapter 18 and verses 11 through 14 here. For the Son of Man came not to save but that which was lost. Okay, let me just stop and ask. Okay, lost. In other words, those who have not yet received Christ. Correct? Okay. Also, I dare to say that there are some lost people in that have received Jesus Christ. Because they're lost to the old traditions. They're lost to the old law. They're lost in that way of thinking. And, secondly, they're lost because in the sense that they have been vexed or fallen unto some kind of sin or something like that. And so, is not Jesus there to help them also?
Amen.
Or does he say, hey, King X, you're out of here, I throw you underneath the bus? Yeah, you're looking at me with that scowl face like, how dare you even think that way? That's exactly right. But if we look back, what has our church done throughout the ages in different times? What have we, you know, like what Susan was saying, well, I think when she asked who, you know, who's participating, stuff like that, I dare say that almost all of us, you know, raised our hand. Did we do it in the context correctly, or did we just look at it from this little three or four verses and say, by golly, you know, you better straighten up or you're going to have to hit the road? Why? Because here's a tradition that has said to us, and now we're looking at it with new eyes, with new glasses, through the Spirit of the Lord's glasses, I believe. And the Spirit of the Lord, you know, is showing us that when we go and take a look at this, when we're looking here, and it says, and continuing on, verse 12, how do you think a man, when he have 100 sheep, he talks about this lost sheep, goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth it, and into the mountains and seek that which was gone astray? And if so, that he had found it, verily I say unto you that he rejoices more on that sheep than if the 99 that had not gone astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. Remember 2 Peter 3:9? Same thing. It's not the will of the Father that any should perish, but come to everlasting life. That any should perish, that any should go astray. And let me ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand or not, but how many of us, since we have been born again, have gone astray? You know? Because the enemy has, you know, we still have this enemy that is taunting us, that comes against us. And through little bit, you know, we get off the course and that kind of thing. But God is ever so faithful to help us come back on course. And the thing about it is that He is so faithful, but Lord God, He wants to instruct His body to be ministers of the gospel, ministers of that bringing back our brothers and sisters that have fallen astray, that have gone aside, instead of shooting our wounded kind of thing. So He wants us to be part of that ministry in that. So, in verse 14, even so it is not the will of the Father that which is in heaven that none of these should perish in them. So how, let me ask you the question, how do we go about to rescue the perishing? Moreover, if you go into verse 15, it will tell us a little bit about that same thing, but I'll let Susan carry us there.
So we're back to the scriptures that we start with, and verse 15 says, moreover, that's how it starts. So it's tying what's going to be said now with what has just been said. So it's saying, okay, we see the children, we receive children, we receive others, unconditionally, we treat others like Jesus treated the sheep that went astray. And we think, well, that sheep just sort of wandered off, got lost. The sheep went astray. That means he wandered from the safety of the truth. He got caught in some kind of error. Jesus went after him. But he came after him with love. So now let's read verse 15 again. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So, I looked up that little phrase, go and tell him his fault, in the Strong's Concordance. It's amazing what you can find when you begin to do that. The definition for that is to refute. When you tell someone his fault, you refute. You know what the word refute means? Destroy all the evidence. Come against what the evidence says is true. And I looked up some antonyms for the word refute just to make sure that I had it correct. And these are the antonyms. Record. Document the evidence. Substantiate and identify. So if these are the antonyms, when you go and tell someone their fault, you're not naming all the things that are wrong one by one. You're not substantiating what they did to you. You did this, and this is bad. They're actually destroying all the evidence that condemns them. You're coming to someone, and you're releasing them from the pain and the guilt that is associated with them. You know, most of the time when we do something to someone else, do they need to come and tell us what we did?
Nope, we knew exactly what we did when we did it. And you know, this is how the enemy does. You do it, and then you go home and go to bed. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. That was really bad. Isn't that what happens?
Yes.
We know what we've done. So we don't need someone to just come and make the wound worse by pouring salt in it and say, yep, you did that. Look what you did to me. We are spiritual. You, which are spiritual, go and restore those. You, which are spiritual, come and set the captives free. But how do we set the captives free? We come again and we say, you know, we remind them who they are. We put them in mind of the power of God. Do we have to use words? Not all the time. All Jesus did with Zacchaeus was say, come on, let's have dinner. You could just go on and have dinner with someone that offended you. And you would be refuting the evidence that said they hurt you. And then the scripture goes on and say, if they don't hear you, take someone else with you. Well, what do you think that means? If this person is so condemned and feeling so guilty that even you can't get them past that, get some other people to take them out to dinner. Get some other people to drop by for lunch. Get some other people to begin to say, you know what? Remind them who they are. Remind them what the cross is all about. Jesus exchanged his life for theirs. You're not identified by what you do. You're identified by what Jesus has done.
Amen.
And then it says, if these two or three people can't do it, let's get the whole church involved. We don't throw them under the bus. We go after them. We begin to woo them. We begin to show them that they're valuable. We begin to show them that they're important. We begin to love them. We're not holding the evidence against them. We're presenting some new evidence.
Yes.
You are valuable.
Mm-hmm.
You are worth something.
Yes.
We go after them like that.
But then as we keep on reading, it says, if he won't hear the church, verse 17, then count him as a heathen and a publican. Well, we've taken that to mean just throw him out of the church. But what did Jesus do with heathens and publicans? They're the ones he went after. They're the ones he had dinner with. They're the ones he took time with. They're the ones he was... It's the sick that needs a doctor. I'm going to go after him.
Yep.
And how did he go after him? With condemning evidence? No, he made him feel like he was important enough for Jesus to come and visit him. That's what we need to do with those kind of people. And then let's read a little bit farther. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus had the power to forgive people of their sins. And it says in John chapter 20, Jesus says, now you go do what I've done. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever you remit shall be remitted unto them. We have the power to set people free in the same way that Jesus did.
Amen.
Now we have it in two ways, actually. We can go and just say what Jesus has done for them. But Jesus says you do likewise. When people offended Jesus, what did he do? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do. When someone offends us, we have the power to set them free in the same manner that Jesus had the power to set those people free that came against him.
And then we read a little bit farther. And I say unto you, verse number 19, that if two or three shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What are we agreeing on?
Setting that person free. Going after those people that are out there that really need our attention. That really need to be set free from those things that have gripped them. We need to agree that as a church, we're going to make people around us God conscious. We're going to start with our very own. We're continually putting them in remembrance. Jesus Christ, him crucified, he exchanged his life for yours. You're not defined anymore the way the world defines you. But this is how God defines you. And maybe some things might have come against you, but that's not who you are.
That's
the enemy who has tried to take you into a box that you don't belong to. We need to begin to agree how we address those people that offend us. Because you see, we have been a mixture
of two different things. When you come at someone and you begin to point out all their faults and flaws, how well did the law work when you did that, when we did that? It doesn't work. When you tell someone, don't do this, they run right to it. And when you tell someone, just put up your will and don't do this again, it's not any easier than it was from the first time you told them not to do it. Because it's depending on human power, not God power. But our job is to put people in remembrance of the power of God that can bring anyone to freedom.
Then we find where, in the following scriptures, then he says, for where two or three are gathered, that man mind there I am in the midst of them. Then, here's Peter again, hoof and mouth disease kind of thing, but, you know, Peter's always going to take Jesus to the limit kind of thing. But, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So, here, I mean, just to stop here real quickly. In other words, and he's talking about basically in the course of one day. So when we start tomorrow, we'll start up your count again. In this whole thing, in other words, hey, as many times as they come against you, you know, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, correct? John 16:33, I believe it is. But fear not, because I have overcome the world. In other words, you know, you have to do like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love endures all. You know, show them that they are beyond this. Okay? Help them to see their way. Sometimes when we encounter brothers and sisters in a church setting, in an everyday life setting, sometimes we feel like, my gosh, don't you get it? You know, can't you, you know, get over this and that kind of thing? Well, you've said it exactly. They can't, and they haven't gotten it, and they can't get over it, okay? They need someone to help them, okay, get through that situation. And that's why we would call upon them, you know, the name of the Lord. Well, sometimes we need flesh on the Lord, you know, for the Lord to have flesh on him. So when Pastor Henry comes to me and says, Mickey, let me take you out, you know, let's go have lunch or have coffee together, or something like that. And I just want to, you know, tell you how much God loves you. I want to tell you, you know, what God has said about you. I want to remind you about what is that doing to me? It's putting me now in remembrance of those things that I have not had the capability or the capacity or the ability to remember because of my circumstance that's coming against me, of my state of being, which is condemnation, because you know as well as I do, when Satan comes in to condemn, he'll fill you full of, you know, thoughts, of condemning thoughts, that you can't, you did, you know, look what you did, you know, all these different things. But when he comes and he starts speaking into my life, and then now my ears are tuned to where my heart is trying to, and my spirit within me is even trying to speak, and now I have an audible voice, okay, that's talking to me. That's why we need each other. That's why in 2 Peter 3, it talks about, chapter 1 in verses from 3 to verse 19, it talks about all these different things. Though you know these things, I will not fail to put you in remembrance of these things. See, we know these things, but we have gotten off track. We have, you know, circumstances that caused us to get away from our life source, from Jesus and stuff, and we found ourselves over here alone. Now we need somebody to help us back. And God wants to use each and every one of us to do that same manner. So he goes on, he says, you know, 70 times 7, okay? So then he goes on, and then he gives an example about, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon the ones that he had brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, but first as much as, and I think that was like $52 million in silver, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. The servant before, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that debt. He forgave him that whole debt. We're talking about in that you know, about $52 million worth of debt. He forgave him. Then it talks about, here's this man that goes out. But then the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is about 40 some odd dollars, and laid hands on him and grabbed him by the throat and was about to choke him and everything else, and pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But when he had cast him into the prison, that he should pay the debt. So we know the rest of the story. What happens? The servants see him, and they go and tell the master, the other man, that had forgiven him those $52 million. And he says, what happened? Hey. He says, since you haven't forgiven him, then what happens? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you in your hearts forgive not even every one that is brother in their trespasses. So sometimes we read that, and Susan and I have discussed this at length in many times. We read that and says, see, if we don't forgive, God's going to throw us underneath the bus and everything else. And that's not the way it is. Is that we basically, out of our own forgiveness, we're throwing ourselves underneath the bus. Why? Because, let me draw you a mental picture real quickly. You're in a little town. It's your town. Okay? And you're the sheriff there. It's almost like Andy of Mayberry. Okay? But without Barney. Okay? But you're the sheriff. You're the judge, you're the sheriff, and you have the jail. When something happens to you in your life, okay, you take that person that has wronged you, that has sinned against you, that have robbed you, okay, and you put them in your jail, okay? You're the only one who's a law enforcement in your little town. That person is in your jail. You have to take care of that person 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, okay? Now, we're talking about this in a spiritual manner. When we do not forgive those that have wronged us, then in that picture, who's the one that's in jail? We are. They're going about their everyday lives. But we have them in this spiritual jail of unforgiveness. And since we have them in the spiritual jail of unforgiveness, see, we have to tend with that remembrance that Satan will, he's very dedicated, and he will put you in remembrance of what this person has done. And then he'll tell you, and you know, you don't need to forgive them. You have to, they did wrong to you. You have a right to do that. You have a right to just not forgive them. See, he'll put everything that's familiar and that sounds a little bit on the cute side, because they did do wrong to you. But who is best that can deal with that person? God Almighty. So from your jail, if you will take that person basically and spiritually put them in the hands of the Lord that can deal with him or her better than you ever can and better than we ever can, guess what? You have taken them out of your jail, spiritual jail, put him in the hands of the Lord, and then let me take you a step further, because sometimes you say, well, Mickey, I just don't have the capacity. I don't have it within me to forgive that person. You know? God knows that. And even he will help you to do that. Yes. As you just tell him, I'm going to put him in your care. I'm going to put this person in your care. Now, God, you forgive them through me because I don't have the capacity to do that. You help me to understand. You help me to understand this part of forgiveness that I don't understand yet. And you know, when you do that, you're putting them in the right hands. And at the same time, now, God is able to minister to you, to take you beyond. Now you're delivered from that. You are free because you're no longer in that jail that you thought you had been in. You were the one that was in the jail. So now you have received liberation. You have received freedom. Now you can start to hear things that God is now saying to you and your enemy when he says, well, you remember that they had fault? No, no, God's taking care of that. See, now you're able to hear the voice of the Lord speaking unto you and what he has for you. And you're able to go on with your life and everything else. He'll take care of the situation with that person or with those persons. But now you are the one that's free. So see, in that same manner, when he's talking to us about there, when we don't forgive and those kind of things, we're binding up. In fact, Psalms talks about how Israel bound up the hands of God because of the way that they their unbelief and their ways towards the Lord. We do the same thing when we find ourselves thinking that we're doing the correct thing, thinking that we are just in taking care of our matters, you know, because they've wronged us. By golly, I'll take it. No, no, we're being deceived. We're being lied to. And this is where God wants to liberate us. And that whole mindset goes towards when a brother offends you, okay? Then how do you deal with him? How do you treat him? How do you go about and what? Restoring that relationship, restoring that person unto the body of Christ.
And so...
okay. Yeah.
I just want to give you two examples because you think, you know, if I don't go to them and tell them their fault, this it doesn't sound like this is going to work in every instance because we can all think of instances. How can this work if we don't? Because that's the only way you could ever attack them. But we had two things happen to us since the Lord has been speaking these things that were amazing.
You tell one, I tell the other.
Okay. I'll just tell the one that was more personal to me. Mickey's father is up in the years, and he just seems like a bitter old man. He's mad about everything, he's depressed, and he gets angry easy. And every time we go to visit him, I think, it's because he doesn't have a revelation. I'm going to handle this right. And before I've been there 10 minutes, I'm on my defenses again. It just makes me mad. You know, and I just... Can't you just see that you need to quit thinking about what you don't have in the past and enjoy the things you do have? You know, that's my mindset. And so this has gone on since we've been married. And I think, you know, we're teaching this message, but there's this one area I can't take care of. And so it was just this last weekend. We were there... And as soon as we get in, you know, the first hour, boom, it's happened again. And I'm just kind of licking my wounds, and I go to bed, and I get up early in the morning, and I started reading my Bible, and it was where, just reading for this lesson, where Jesus healed a man that was possessed. And I looked up the word possessed, and it says vexed. And the Lord says, he's a vexed man. It's not that he doesn't want to deal with it. He doesn't know how to deal with it. It's a pressure beyond his ability. And so I just really begin to pray, God, show me how, give me an opportunity here, okay? And so we went out to dinner, and I can't remember all the things that fueled it, but Mickey decided to pay for the meal. And his dad just, he went off to the restroom, and his dad just threw a fit. You know, it's like, here I am again. I thought I had the victory over it, and now I don't. And I mean, in the store, he's throwing this fit. And as we got into the car, the Lord says, now, Susan. And so, you know, I just said, you know what? I don't believe that this is really you. I believe that you don't like doing this. But it just happens, and before you know it, it's happened, and you've done it again. And this is the enemy. It's not God. And he started to cry. And he said, somebody finally understands. I feel like a time bomb ready to go off. And you know, I began to think about that and this myself. In the time before I came to Andrew Walnut Ministries, I had a problem with depression. I would wake up one morning just feeling really down. And then it would begin. I would feel so oppressed, so uptight.
things bothered me. I didn't see any way out. And maybe it might go on for a day or a two or a week. But suddenly one day, I would just get a little handle on it and I would say, no, I am a Christian. I can deal with this. God said He's provided everything. It's okay. I'm going to recognize this the next time it comes. This is not going to get me again. But you know, it was almost like a cycle. It's easy then, because that thing is not fueling it. But then one morning, down the road, I would wake up and there it would be. And I would react to it again, because now it's fueled by the emotion that comes with the oppression. And I used to, I began to anticipate that it's going to happen again. And this went on for years. And it wasn't until one day when I was at the Bible school that the scripture was suddenly quickened to me. There's no temptation but such is common to man. If I'm going through this cyclic little thing, then other people feel like this. You know, I thought I was the only one that ever felt like this. But you see, it happens to us, maybe not in the same box, but it's the same thing. And this was the same thing with him. It was something that the enemy was just using to torment him. And he would just twist that little screw every now and then. And when I reacted by saying, you know, you just need to stop thinking like this. You need to change the way, you know what that did? It just drove it in deeper. I have a problem. I have a problem and I don't know how to deal with it. But when that moment came and I suddenly recognized it and God just said, just tell him this isn't who he is. He doesn't want to be like this. It was amazing. The freedom that came to him and the freedom that came to me. Because you see, I didn't know how to deal with it. How many of you have situations you don't know how to deal with? But it was the Spirit that gave me that one little word. He's being vexed. It's not something that he can control. You know, it changed my whole outlook. But it changed the outcome of the whole thing.
And the other example that we basically experienced in our last trip, where we went to India, Russia, and Switzerland, for confidentiality, but in one of those, there was a couple. There was that we knew, we'd known from previous trips, and anyway, they're in fact CBC students, and they had gone through the school, finished the school and everything, and they were not married, but they fell into sin, and basically as a result, she became pregnant. They were planning to get married, but not that quick. So consequently, this really set them totally aside. They were broken, and they repented. They went before their leadership, or the people that they knew, put it that way. They went before the school that they were going to, and the people that knew them in school, and repented to, you know, said what had occurred, what had happened, and just really repented from their hearts to that, and explained that, you know, their sorrow within their hearts and everything else. They said, you know, we know we wanted to get married and everything else, but anyway. So as a result of this, what we were, you know, we learned from that is that the students in the school basically were the ones who gathered together, ministered to them, and actually put their wedding on for them. And they took care of all the arrangements, they took care of all the different things, and restored unto them. You know, they helped them, they mentored them, they, you know, with regards to a restoration type time frame and everything. But they helped them to get back in a sense of understanding that, you know, God is not mad at them. They still have a purpose, they still have a destiny. And it just so happens that when we were there, they were still struggling with, you know, just a lot of condemnation. And so we had a chance to meet with them personally and just share into their lives in the same manner. And it has helped to restore them. They have a beautiful little baby girl, and God has opened up doors where they're able to go and minister and reach people like God had originally called them and everything. And that was one of the things that, you know, that they were thinking, that, you know, now that this has happened, you know, God is going to lay them off to the side. They wouldn't ever be able to be used of God. And God has proven himself to them that, you know, restoration time. They're forgiven, now let's go ahead. But that's a beautiful, you know, for us it was a beautiful testimony in that manner. And for us also, as we can reflect back upon that, and just as recent as this weekend with regards to what Susan just shared with my dad, and that situation there, it just goes to prove, you know, to us how the Holy Spirit is teaching us continually and confirming that what He shared with us, what He was revealing to us in light of this chapter 18 of Matthew, that we can look at it with a different outlook. We can look at it through a new set of eyes, and that God wants us to receive so that we can help minister unto others in the body of Christ. Amen?